to our new sermon series. Before we get into our new sermon series, I'm gonna put a few people on the spot, and I'm just gonna point some folks out. First of all, it is so great to see Jason and Kim Sorrell here, and baby daughter Ryan. It's so cool. And Aunt Jill holding the baby right now. You're responsible if she starts crying then, right? Is that right, Kim? It's all her fault. All right. And I want to say thank you. Man, sanctuary looks so nice, doesn't it? And the foyer when we walked in this morning. I want to say thank you to Jerry Van Brunt. I know she didn't want to be pointed out, but she was awesome. She was Santa's little elf, and came in this morning and was blown away, and she didn't tell anybody she was doing it, and it was just so sweet of her to do that. And thank you so much, Jerry. It looks wonderful, and it saved me from having to do it. So it was great. So it was a double blessing. All right, so we're going to kick off a brand new series this week. It's simply entitled, He Shall Be Called. And this comes from a passage that we're going to look at in just a few moments from the book of Isaiah. And the whole idea and what we're going to look at this week is names of Jesus. And this came about 700 years before Jesus was even born, before he actually had the name Jesus, before Mary was able to hold him or Joseph was able to hold this new little baby. 700 years before, God was already giving Jesus a name of what people would call him. Names are important, right? I mean, I know that it's funny, like when Beth and I found out we were pregnant with our first child, like we painstakingly went through every possible name in the world. And we got all the baby name books, and we were looking up different names and analyzing every one and trying to figure out, like, what can we name this child? And we ultimately came up with Jacob Alexander Giannopoulos. And the way it breaks down, it's like, humble leader, is one, and then leader of men is another. And we, like, it put together, it was, like, just really cool. But then by the time you have, like, your third child, several years later, we just told the nurse to name him. We're like, I don't know. We hadn't really even thought about it. Like, what do you like? And they were like, how about Joshua, Elliot? All right, sounds good. Put it on the birth. And that was it. Like, if names are, like, funny like that, it's like we take such importance sometimes, and other times we're just like, whatever. I don't know how many of you guys watched the news this week, but there was kind of a funny story about a name. There was a mom and a little girl who was going through, check bags and getting it ready to go on a flight, and they were on a particular airline, and as the flight attendant was checking off the tickets and everything, she saw this little girl's name. I don't know if you saw this. Her name was ABCDE. That was the girl's first name, right? And so the ticket taker was like, is this right? You've got to be kidding here, right? And she was like calling her, hey, look at his name, right? And then the mom's like mortified, don't you dare come out, make fun of my kid. I read that, I'm like, you named your child this, right? It's pronounced, I had to write this down, it's pronounced Absidy. It's how she wants it pronounced, Absidy, A-B-C-D-E, right? I mean, think about it. Now, when I read that story, I'm like, what lunatic would name their kid this? Until all this stuff came out a few days later, there's over 400 kids now in the U.S. named A-B-C-D-E, right? And so, Kim, if it's not too late, you might be able to change your daughter's name. But I'm just saying there's names like that. There's names that you just are putting on a child, and that's what they're going to carry the rest of their lives. Sometimes we have names and we're associated with different things and we don't need to be. It wasn't our parents' fault. It just so happened. One time I was working at a Christian camp several years ago, and there was an adult that I was working with, and he came up and introduced himself, and I said, hey, I'm Mike Giannopoulos. And he said, hello, I'm Richard Ramirez. And I was like the Night Stalker? Like the serial killer? He was like, yeah, Richard Ramirez. And I was like, that is unkind. I mean, that's just not good, right? I mean, that is just that. This guy has had to live with that his whole life, right? That he's associated with a serial killer. His parents had absolutely no connection with that, but it's what happens. Names are important, whether we think through our names or don't think through names, or we give names to certain people or individuals or what we call them. Names are important. So here we are 700 years before the birth of Christ in Israel. If you start to read Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is one of the major prophets of the Bible, and he is the voice of God. This is not a time when God comes and speaks to everybody. He speaks to the prophet. The prophet speaks to everyone. He's not the creator of the message. He is the messenger. And so Isaiah is giving the people of Israel, just kind of some words from God, whatever those words may be. Sometimes the prophets had to give words of pain, and discouraging comments, like, we read about in Habakkuk, like bad things are coming. Or they were words of encouragement. And so what was happening during this time period is Israel was just, they were oppressed. Like we read a lot about in the Old Testament. It seems like they were always, you know, good for a season and then kind of going through some bad stuff for several seasons. And as you start to read, you know, the first part there of Isaiah chapter 9, literally the words that are there in Isaiah chapter 9 is words of gloom, depression, darkness, death. Those are all within the first couple of verses. That's what Israel was feeling at that time. They were feeling gloom. They were feeling depression. They were feeling like everything around them was dark. They were feeling the heaviness of death. And God said, Isaiah, you've got to give them a message. You've got to give them a message of hope, of love, of joy, of peace. And so Isaiah said, well, what am I supposed to tell them? And God said, I want you to tell them this, that I know what they're going through, and I've got a solution. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah is telling the people of Israel this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. They needed hope, love, joy, and peace. And God said, I am sending someone to give you those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We just ask that you just ignite our hearts and open our hearts and minds to what we need to hear this morning. Not what we want to hear, not what we've been, glossing over and not wanting to think about or apply to our lives. I pray this morning, Lord, that this is something that you power through our hearts and our minds. That if we're sitting here this morning, we've been in full resistant mode to the words that you're going to share with us this morning. I pray, God, for breakthroughs in our lives. I pray for strength and courage to crush the pride and fear that we may have with inside of us and to move forward to accepting you, Lord, as our Wonderful Counselor. Lord, I pray this morning for the next few moments, all distractions will be eliminated as we focus on you and your words. In your holy name we pray, amen. So we're going to focus on Wonderful Counselor, the very first word that God gave Isaiah, that Isaiah gave the people of Israel. You'll be given a son, you will be given a child, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now that's how we interpret those words, and really wonderful when you look in the Hebrew, the word wonderful is pela, which means beyond understanding. We use the word wonderful, but it actually means too wonderful for words. Like there's not even words that could even express, like it's beyond our understanding who this counselor is and how he operates. The word counselor is yoetz, which is to advise, to consult, and to guide. So right off the bat, God says, look, I know you're hurting. I know you feel gloom and death and darkness and depression. I know you feel these things, but I'm going to give you somebody that you can't even comprehend. I'm going to put someone in your life that's beyond your understanding, that's too wonderful for words, and he's going to be your guide. He's going to be the one that you can consult with. He's going to be the one that you can go to. Now, if I was to offer you that today, if I said, hey, there's somebody sitting in my office and you guys can line up right now, and this person is like, I can't even describe him, like he's more wonderful than words, or she's more wonderful than words, and they have all the answers and you can consult with them and all this, you guys would be out there in a second, lined up, ready to go. But we don't. Like we have that kind of, like we don't have that Old Testament relationship with God anymore where we have to go through people. We have the ability to go to God, to go to Christ one-on-one, and experience this wonderful counselor, but we don't. So I got to thinking, why? Why don't we do it? I think for a lot of us, we don't want to acknowledge our need. Like we don't see it as something that we necessarily need to do, have this counselor or have that kind of relationship with Christ. If we're sick physically, if we have a cold or the flu or a blown out knee or a broken arm, we go to the doctor, you know? It's like we'll go to the doctor, we'll go to the ER, we'll go to our primary care physician, and we want them to heal us. We want our bodies to be put back right. But if we're really honest, that's such a small percentage of our life that we're ever really physically ill. For the most part, if we really look at the hurt and the sickness we have in our life, doesn't it mostly fall emotional, mental, and spiritual? Isn't that mostly where we're at? Like the hurt that we experience inside of us, how much does that contribute to the hurt that we feel outside of us? It's been proven, like doctors have proven this, scientists have proven this. The things that go on inside of us, in our hearts, in our minds, through depression, through anxiety, through fear, through all of these things, actually affect us and make us physically sick. But we'll go to the doctor and we want to try to find symptoms for being physically sick. But we don't want to go try to figure out what's going on inside of us mentally, emotionally, and spiritually that's causing all of these things. This idea of a counselor is not even lost in the New Testament. The author in the book of Hebrews said this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." So he's saying, look, we have this kind of connection. We don't have, this is it. We have someone that sympathizes with us, that understands our weaknesses. He says, we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So what I love about that, I'm going to put a pin in this right now, is we often feel like, well, I feel this way and I'm struggling with this because the world is broken, because I have sinned, because I've done something, or we make up all these excuses why we're hurting inside, why mentally, physically, emotionally we're hurting. We make up all these excuses. And right here, the author is saying, you know what? Jesus is here. He felt the same thing you did, and he was without sin. And if he could feel these things, if he could feel this pressure of life, if he was tempted the same way you've been tempted and all of these things, and he was without sin, doesn't it make sense that you would feel these things also? With the things that we have going on in our life, with this broken world, with all the hurts and the loss that we have to experience? He's saying Jesus understands. And because he understands, it allows us to approach, and I love this phrase, the throne of grace. Not the throne of guilt, not the throne of, I'm sorry, God, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that, God. It's like the throne of grace where God's saying, just come. Come on. I mean, we just sang that earlier. Just come as you are. Just come on. I know you through and through. I know you. Just come on. I've got this. But we are much more likely to go to a doctor to check us out physically, to figure out what's going on with us physically, than we are to go to this counselor to say, God, what's going on the inside? What in the world is going on here? There's a story where Jesus is, he's picking out his disciples and he's finding these guys that are going to be with him and kind of doing ministry with him. And he locates this one guy by the name of Levi, who eventually we know him as Matthew. And he finds Matthew, and Matthew had this job as a tax collector, and back then, you know, tax collectors were absolutely the worst of the worst. I mean, because what they would do is, it was they would not only go and take taxes for Rome and for the government, they would also add a little bit for themselves and take some for themselves. So those tax collectors were just known as thieves. They were known as people who oppressed people, who held people back, who took advantage of people. Everyone hated tax collectors. They were seen as the worst of the worst sinners. And Jesus goes to Levi, Matthew, this tax collector, and he says, you come with me. I'm going to make you one of my followers. You're going to just come follow me. So Matthew is so excited because he's been chosen. In his brokenness, in his sin, in his lifestyle, Jesus knew him through and through and still said, you come on with me. So he goes, and so what does Matthew do? He throws this huge party. Well, if you're a sinner and you're going to throw a party, who are you going to invite? All your sinner friends, right? I mean, it's going to be a blowout. So he invites all these people, and Jesus comes, and they're having this big party, and these Pharisees and rulers go, what are you doing, Jesus? Like, why are you hanging out with these tax collectors and these sinners? And Jesus says this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, look, I didn't come to heal your sniffles. I didn't come to heal your broken arm. I came to heal your heart. I came to find out what it is in your soul, in what's going on with you mentally, emotionally, spiritually. That's what I want to heal. That's what I've come for. Let the healthy take care of the healthy. I'm here for the sick. I'm here for the hurting. And I don't know about you, but that's me, right? That is definitely me. And so the question I think we need to ask is, where are you hurting? Where are you hurting at this morning? Where are you sick? not physically, but emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Where are you struggling this morning? Where are you sick? Now, before you answer that in your mind, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're immediately going to think of some area of your life where you're hurting. And your first response will be to make an excuse for it. Well, this is how I feel, but I feel this way because of, and we throw things out. For example, you may have thought this morning, the first thing when you said, I said, where are you hurting? You might say, Mike, I'm depressed. But then you know what we do? We gloss over it. Well, I'm not really depressed. I'm just a worrier. That's just who I am. I just worry. I'm not depressed. I find myself just worrying about things. That's just who I am. Mike, I'm stressed. Well, okay, really, I'm not stressed. I'm just busy. I just have a lot going on right now. That's all it is. It's just my calendar. I'm not really that stressed. I don't really have that much anxiety over things. I'm just busy. I just have a lot going on. Well, Mike, I'm lonely. Well, no, I'm not really lonely. I just lack relationships right now, right? Like, they're coming. Like, I've had relationships before, and I know I have relationships again. Like, I'm not lonely. Like I'm just lacking right now. Just immediately right now in this present moment, some real friends. Maybe you think, man, my relationships are trash. They're falling apart. Well, okay, Mike, maybe they're not. It's just family. It's just the way we are. It's just what happens. It's just the way he is or she is. That's it. No. Those are all the things that we are. If we're really honest, all of us struggle with depression and being stressed and having anxiety and feeling lonely and looking around craving relationships that aren't there or having relationships that are totally broken. We have those things. So why don't just admit it? Just like we would go to the doctor for the sniffles or a broke arm, why don't we just take those things and say, God, man, this is how I'm feeling this morning. This is what I'm struggling with. Jesus said, I came for you. Those who are hurting, those who are sick, I came for you. Not the healthy. I came for you. So what do we do with that? Like, what are some biblical principles that we can apply to our lives so that we can fully understand and fully take advantage of this title of Wonderful Counselor that God gave his son 700 years before he was born? What do we do? If you're taking notes, I think the first thing is this. We have to be brutally honest with our counselor. We have to be brutally honest with our counselor, and that counselor being Christ, because he can handle it. Because I think too many times we go to Christ, we only, you know, we feel like we have to go through this routine of, all right, I'm going to praise you for all these great things, God. I'm going to ask you to kind of fix a few areas of my life, and that'll be, and if you can just be with me, and that's it, and we leave it alone. How many of us are like, just, all right, God, just be with me? And God's like, all right, how? No, you just be with me. And God's like, just be honest with me. Like, I know, but I want you to announce it. I want you to be able to tell me. I want you to embrace it. I want you to be able to speak it. If you're hurting, just tell me, right? We see that in our kids, and Josh isn't in here, so I can kind of use this as an example without traumatizing him too much. Josh is our kid. Now, Jacob and Maria, they don't have a problem with this. If they are upset, they tell us why, right? But Josh is that kid that if something bothers him, he just puts his head down and clams up. And we're like, Josh, what's bothering you? Nothing. Just tell us, what's going on? No, I'm fine. You know, as a parent, you know he's not fine. And it breaks your heart. You're like, it's like, you know, prying it out of him. Like, just tell me what it is. Just tell me. I can't help you unless you tell me. And he's like, no, you know. And we're just like, it would be so much better if you just be brutally honest with us, Josh. If you would just tell us what's bothering you so we know how to help you. We don't know what's going on in Josh's heart, but God does. And God knows exactly what's going on in your heart, so I don't understand why we just can't be brutally honest with him. One of my favorite conversations in the New Testament with Jesus and someone is when he meets the woman at the well, right? And some of you guys know this story. Jesus goes to the well, and there's this woman there, and it's really taboo at that time for Jesus, a Jew, to even be talking to a Samaritan woman, but it's also, you know, who she is seen as in this community. This woman who kind of got around and had a lot of husbands and all these kind of things and just the label that she had. So Jesus goes up and he starts this conversation with her. And she, I'm sure, is totally mortified. Like, why is this man talking to me? You know, this is not right. Oh my gosh, what are people going to think? And Jesus doesn't care what people think. And he just goes up and starts talking to her. And he asks her this question. He said, or tells her this. He said, go and call your husband and come on back. Like, just go get your husband. I'd love to meet him. Go get him. Bring him on. And this woman could have lied. She could have said, ah, he's busy. Oh, he's at work. None of those things she said. What she said is this. I have no husband. He knew that. He knew she was living with somebody that wasn't her husband. And he knew her past. He knew everything that was going on. And she was just brutally honest. You know what? I don't have a husband. The guy I'm with right now, he's not. That's that brutal honesty. Man, if you guys were here last week and you got to hear that incredible conversation with Kel Billings, it was awesome. But he talked about being on the Camino de Santiago and this walk and this relationship you form with people and just the brutal honesty. And he sat down with this guy that was having coffee that he had never met before in his life that was on the walk with him. And Kel just said, hey, what's going on? And the guy said, well, I'm here because my wife and I are doing a trial separation, and I figured I'd just come walk this for 6 weeks while she makes up her mind what she wants to do. And I know that when I get back to Seattle, she'll be gone. And that is brutal honesty right there. Like, this is my life. This is what I'm going through right now. October of 2006, I had been in full-time ministry for about 9 years, a little over 9 years. I had planted a church, and our church was a little over 3 years old. And so I was, you know, senior pastor, youth pastor, children's pastor, custodian. I was all those things, you know, trying to do it all. And I will never forget that Sunday I sat there in church, and I stood in the back while everybody was singing, and I was like, I can't do this anymore. Like, I am done. And so I showed up for work on Monday and walked into my office, and of course I'm there by myself, and I just start boxing up stuff. And I'm like, I am done with ministry. Like, I am spent. Like, I have nothing left to give my family. I have nothing left to give these people. Like, I am totally done. And in the midst of, like, boxing stuff up, this guy's name came to my head. And I had never met this guy before in my life, but I'd heard people in the community talk about him, this local counselor. And I, as I'm boxing stuff up, I'm thinking about this guy. And I'm just like, you know what? I'm going to call him. I looked him up, found his number. I gave him a call. He didn't answer. I left a message. And I just said, hey, man, you don't know me. I don't know you. My name is Mike. I'm a minister, and I'm quitting. I can't do this anymore. If you have time and we can talk about this, just call me back. If you're busy, I understand. And I hung up. About 10 minutes later, he calls me, and he says, man, I just cleared my entire day. He said, you come see me right this second. Come right here. Don't stop what you're doing and come here. And I went in there, and I sat down in his office, and I sat right across from him. And he's like, dude, what's going on? Like, how did you get to this point? And I just started talking. And I don't even know what I said that day. But I know there was tears. I know there was profanity. I know there was, like, everything that I'd been holding in was just coming out, right? Like, it was like 9 years of just explosive ministry vomit all over this guy, right? And he just was just like, it was gross, right? And he was just, and he sat there and listened to every bit of it. And at the end, he didn't say, get out of my office. At the end, he didn't say, you're right, you shouldn't be doing this. He's like, brother, I'm here to help you. Let's figure out what we can do. And he started helping me realign my life and put new perspective in my life and put borders and in my life and boundaries and things to put in place. And I can honestly say I'm here now, you know, 11, 12 years later, because I was brutally honest. Because I went and found someone that I know was in tune with God. And I know the things that he told me didn't come from him. It totally came from God. And that's the way God works. And so I went to him. I let it all out. Brutally honest. And God, through him, said, all right, here's what we're going to do. And he put my life back together. Now, it didn't stop then. I still had issues. I still have issues. this past spring, I'm just wired. You guys know I'm just weird, and there's little idiosyncrasies about me sometimes, and I'm OCD and anal about certain stuff, and I just kind of have this perfectionist type thing that goes on, and I beat myself up with guilt when things aren't perfect or what. It's just in my internal person is not a good person, right? And so I decided the first of this year I just wanted to kind of finally start to work on that. And so I went on this spiritual retreat for the first time in my life. I'd always gone on like pastor retreats and pastor conferences and ministry things. But this time I went for me. And I went, you know, I drove all the way across the other side of Tennessee. And I went to this thing called the Soul Care Project. And I sat there with like 10 other people and this guy that was just an incredible counselor. And we just opened up and shared. And nobody there knew me. And I was able just to share things about my life. And I got to be honest. And it didn't matter because nobody knew me. And at one point, he said, "Mike, what do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a pastor." He's like, "Really?" Like, honestly, he said that. He was like, oh, man, I feel for your congregation, right? I mean, it was like that. But he was just like, we talked about this whole guilt and perfectionism and things like that. And he said, I'll never forget, he said, "I want you to go home, and I just want you to start small." He said, "Mike," he said, "I'm willing to bet you're the person in the house that stacks the dishwasher." I was like, "I am." He says, "Why?" I said, "Because nobody else can do it right." And he said, "I want you to go home, and I don't want you to touch the dishwasher. I want you to let your family do it. And don't open the door. Don't see what they've done. Just let it go." And I tried that, and it about killed me. It was like I had been smoking for 40 years, and all of a sudden I was giving it up cold turkey, right? It was just like I was angry. I was having convulsions, you know? And he was like, "Just start taking baby steps, like just little things that used to just grab you and you'd have to have control and perfection over. Just let it go." And I started taking those baby steps. And that was like back in like April or May. And I'm not cured yet. But I'm telling you right now, there's a lot less stress in my life and a lot more grace. Because I realize things don't have to be perfect because I'm not perfect. But I know the one who is. He is my wonderful counselor. Psalm 55:22, "Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." Number two, we need to listen to the counselor's voice. We need to listen to the counselor's voice. There's a story in the book of Mark 9 where Jesus and Peter and James and John, they kind of go up on this mountain and God shows up and there's this kind of, you can read the story, there's this all this kind of stuff going on. And God just simply says to them, he says this, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." That's it. He's like, "This is my son." Like, Jesus is everything you think he is. Just listen to him. Get to know his voice. Man, I talk to people all the time that say, "Man, I wish I could hear God." The reason you don't hear God is because you don't want to hear God. That's the honest truth. Because God speaks to every single one of us every single day in different languages. Yours may be getting out in nature and taking a hike or going for a walk. You heard Kale talk about that. Kale literally walked 500 miles in 6 weeks in Spain to hear from God. That's what it took. For others, it may be through worship. It may be through music. It may be through just sitting alone and journaling, or it may be sitting down and reading the Bible. I don't know what it is. But the reason we don't hear from God is because we don't want to hear from God, because we have so much noise in our lives, we can't. Think about it, those of you who are parents. When your kids are small and you're in a crowded place and your kid was the one who yelled out, how did you know? You just knew your kid's voice. You can't explain it. You just knew it. And the reason you knew it is because you were with them all the time. That's the same way it is with God. God very rarely shows up anymore in burning bushes. He's not going to come through thunder and lightning and all of these things. He's going to speak to us clearly, softly, and if we spend time with him, we will hear his voice. It sounds crazy. I hear from God a lot of times in dreams. Like, I've dreamed some things that have been prophetic. Re3 is here today because I had a dream. Like, literally God showed up. And I told Beth immediately when I woke up, and I called Timmy immediately when I woke up. I said, "God just told me, gave me this dream. What do you think?" And they're like, "Let's do it." And we're here now because of that. I mean, it's just, I told you the other story. A couple weeks ago, I had a dream that Beth was pregnant, and she was with Joshua. I mean, that's just me. But I'm not going to sit here and say, I can sit here and read five books of the Bible and I walk away and I'm like, oh, I know what God wants me to do. That has never really been me. I love reading the scriptures. I love seeing how it applies to my life. But I'm not going to sit here and say that I read it all the time and all of a sudden I have this comfort. I know what's going on. But I can listen for God. And I can hear him through people like my counselor. And I can understand that the dreams I'm having is probably some way of him talking to me and showing me a glimpse of something. If you want to hear from God, you can. You just got to slow down and quiet the busyness and the noise around you so you can hear him. And you just got to understand what language he's speaking, because it's probably a language that you love. The last thing is this. We need to be brutally honest with our counselor. We need to listen to our counselor's voice. And we need to do what our counselor tells us to do. I think way too many times we're like, well, I prayed about it. We'll see what God does. And God may be saying, well, I want you to do something too, right? Like, it's not about just you letting me have it. Like, I'm going to give you, I truly believe, if we go to God and say, God, I'm having these problems, I'm having these issues, these are my hurt, these are my pains, we don't just turn around and walk away. I didn't do that, 12 years ago with my counselor. He said, Mike, you need to do this, 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 and this. And I jotted it all down, and I went home, and I started doing it immediately. I came home this past April or May, and he gave me a list of stuff to do, and as corny as it sounded, I started doing it, and my life started changing a little bit at a time. Now, I wish I could say I always did those things, but I didn't. There have been times in my life where I know God was telling me to do something, and I didn't do it, right? But what happens when we did? Life turned out so much better for me. There's a story in the book of Mark, chapter 10, where there's a guy by the name, and it's probably labeled in your Bible, as the rich young ruler. This guy goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you got to keep these commandments. He starts throwing out a few of them. And the guy said, oh, I got this. That's exactly what I do. And he said, all right. He's like, well, here's what I want you to do next. I know you're rich. I want you to sell everything you have and give it away. Just give it all away to the poor. Get rid of everything. And then you can follow me. You know what the rest of that story is? It says he walked away sad because he was very rich. Jesus told him what to do. You really want eternal life? This is what I want to see you do. And it wasn't, God's not anti-rich people. But God just calls us for obedience. That's all he was wanting. He was just wanting this guy to be obedient. He was just wanting this guy to say, you know what? I want to follow you so much, Jesus. I'll do anything and whatever it takes. Even if it means, as rich as I am, getting rid of everything. I just want to be that obedient to you. And that's it. He walked away and he didn't experience a single thing. I see this in my own life, right? Like people who come, in 20-some years of ministry, I probably have done more counseling than I have preaching, honestly. Premarital, postmarital, one-on-one, family counseling, all of these things. And sometimes we have these amazing breakthroughs and people walk out of my office and they start applying things to their lives and it works. Sometimes they start applying some of the things and maybe they need to tweak a little more. So we talk some more and we tweak some more. I don't have all the answers. I just, all right, God, what do you want me to tell them? And I just trust us what's going on. And then there's those people who come and listen to me and take up my time and walk out and don't do a single thing, right? Just like that rich young ruler. We don't have any visitors in here today, do we? All right. I have a name for those people. I call them ask-holes, okay? Ask-holes. Because they ask, and they don't do anything with it. It's like, Mike, what should I do? What do you think God should do in my life? This is what I think God should do. This is where I see you. Like you need to be a better husband or a better wife, or you need to spend more time with your kids, or you need to do this. And there's all of these things that people are like, I'll just get divorced. And then it's like, that's easier, right? Or, my kids, I got two other kids I can focus on. The other one's gone. I'm not exaggerating. That is exactly the response I get. It's just kind of like this rich, I get what Jesus is going through here. It's like, man, I'm just asking you to be obedient. You came and asked me what I think God wants out of your life. I'm just trying to give you a few nuggets to work on. We don't do it. It is the same way with God. We go to God and we're like, God, please. And we're asking him for all of this stuff. And I believe in my heart, most of us clearly know what we're supposed to do. Clearly. Maybe it's go see a physical counselor here on this earth. Maybe it's to sit down with your spouse and start working through some issues. Have a date night. Start to talk about uncomfortable things that are going on in your life. Maybe it's sitting down with your kids and having uncomfortable conversations with them, but you have to in order to have a breakthrough. Maybe it's simply admitting, I have this addiction, or I have this struggle, or I've built this wall up in my life, or I don't want to face my past because it hurts too much. And God's telling us things to do. And we're just like, you know what? I'll just stay where I'm at. I'll just stay where I'm at. Here's the thing, we will never change until the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. We will never change in our lives. We will never be able to be brutally honest with God. We will never be able to truly listen to our counselor's voice. We will never do the things that he tells us to do until the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. And I think that's terrible. Why does the pain have to get so bad before we go to God and say, all right, God, I'm willing to do anything? Because by that point, at least earthly, we've lost a lot that we never should have. How many of us physically, we get really sick? And we're like, man, if I had just gone to the doctor a week sooner, if I just would have got on antibiotics a few days earlier, maybe I wouldn't be like this. Ask your wonderful counselor. And if you just come to me a little earlier, if you would just be brutally honest with me a little earlier, if you would just listen for my voice a little earlier, if you would just do what I'm asking you to do a little earlier, you wouldn't be where you're at right now. Man, it is simple. Be honest with him, listen to him, and do whatever he says. It's that simple. And our counsel, our advocate, who is more wonderful than any word could ever be placed upon him, will be there for us and will get us through whatever we need every single time. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that this morning, we start this process. If for whatever reason we've been scared or nervous about being brutally honest, let us get rid of that. Lord, do not let pride or fear stand in the way of your healing any longer. Let us be honest with you. And if that means being brutally honest with someone on this earth so they can channel your words to us, then that's what it takes and that's what we'll do. Lord, I pray that we start to listen for you, that we quiet the noise of our lives, and we understand that you don't speak one language, you speak many languages. And the language that we need to hear from you, whether it's through journaling or your scriptures or music or outdoors or relationships or art or whatever it may be, let us find ourselves in a place that we can hear you. And once we hear you, Lord, again, take away all of our pride and all of our fear and give us the strength and the courage to do whatever you have asked us to do. Because it may not even be that act that changes our lives. It may just be that act of obedience that does. Lord, let none of us walk away sad like the rich young ruler. But Lord, let us come to you, willing to do whatever it takes, the hardest prayer we could ever pray, whatever it takes, Lord, for you to change our lives. Thank you for being our wonderful counselor. Thank you for being a God that accepts us just as we are, that loves us through and through. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.